Well, here we are, 1 Corinthians 14. We press on in the midst of all the chaos in that church there. Paul has expressed some concerns already for clarity. He wants things to be understood. What good is it if you're coming together and you just don't understand it? You don't know what's going on. He wants clarity in the congregation. He has also been concerned about a lack of concern for one another, a lack of concern for others. Now he is going to address a concern for order in the church. And as he does so, he's going to put forth a call for the ordinary. He's going to put forth a call for the ordinary, for them, for the church to be ordinary. To be ordinary? My! Why so blasé? This sounds bland, blah, boring. The ordinary. Their worship services, their gatherings in Corinth were quite the events. We don't seem to understand this. Some people actually want to go back there and do that. Their worship gatherings were quite the events. There were all kinds of things going on at the same time. And by the way, as we've walked through 1 Corinthians, we've known that some things going on in the church were good. There were some things that were going on in the church of Corinth that were good, but they were being done in the wrong way. And there are a number of things that just flat out should not have been occurring at all. There was quite a bit going on in Corinth. The Corinthian congregation was anything but boring. They were not boring at all. They were an active church. There was a lot going on. People were involved. There was exuberance. There was excitement. There was spontaneity. Boop. It just happens. And rather surprisingly to our modern ears, when we read this particular chapter or when we hear it, let it wash over us, Paul wants them to settle down a bit. Settle down. You could say that Paul wanted them to have a liturgy, their worship gatherings, what they do when they gather together. He wanted them to have a liturgy which was more dull than it was. More ordinary, less chaotic, more regular. He certainly preferred this over what they were doing, which makes us ask, what were they doing? All kinds of things, often at the same time. Paul is actually telling them that what's going on there is not good. Not good. And this is what's contributed. Failing to understand this is what's contributed to a great deal of misunderstanding as we read 1 Corinthians 14. People think that Paul is actually commending some things when he's actually being a tad sarcastic. People think Paul is promoting something when he's actually saying, no, don't go there. An example of this. What's going on there is not good is in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, pay attention to that phrase, whenever you come together, each of you, he doesn't literally mean each individual person, he's referring to what's going on at the same time. Someone has a psalm. I want to share my psalm. Could be a song. I'm ready to sing. Someone has a teaching. You got to hear this. Someone has a tongue. Foreign language. Going on. Someone has a revelation. Let me tell you what the Lord has just revealed to me. Someone has an interpretation. Paul says, let all things be done for the building up of one another. We saw that last week. It's one of the concerns. People exercising their spiritual gifts for themselves, for their own glory, rather than for the good of others, to build up the body of Christ. Well, that phrase, whenever you come together, every time Paul uses that phrase in 1 Corinthians, it is not a compliment. So instead of some people saying, hey, this is pretty good, they're an active congregation, psalm there, great, teaching there, tongue there, an interpretation, revelation, on and on it goes. When Paul uses that phrase, whenever you come together, Get ready for what follows. Examples. If you were to just turn to the left a little bit in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, same phrase, not for the better, but for the worse. That's not good. Verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, there's that phrase again, I hear that there are divisions among you, and you know what? I partly believe it. Verse 20. Therefore, when you come together, right now, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What you're doing, you say you're meeting for the Lord's Supper, you're gathering, it's not what you're doing. When you come together, that's not what's happening. Verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait. Because we already went through this. Some people, the wealthy, the established, the prominent, they were grabbing their supper, eating, gorging, drinking, to the neglect of others. Wait. Show some deference, care for one another. And then the very next verse, verse 34, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. You know, this is, you're not coming here, I mean, eat the whole loaf. If you're hungry, eat at home, lest when you come together, it's for judgment. So you get the idea. When Paul uses this phrase, come together, he's got something that's not too good to say. He's got some corrections going on. Now, let's give some examples of this. We're going to see this passage right now. There are examples right here. We know that the Corinthians were pursuing and preferring tongues as a spiritual gift over other gifts. As they did this, they were failing to understand or failing to remember that the Spirit of God gives the gifts as the Spirit of God desires to give the gifts. So then, as well as today, we have people saying, you know what, all of you should speak in tongues. There were people there clamoring for pursuing tongue speaking. That's the first mistake they were making. The second mistake was this. They did not understand the role, purpose, place, function of tongues. Tongues were functioning primarily, among other things, as a definitive statement of judgment. Whenever tongues were found in the Old Testament, which of course is the foundation, bedrock, and the basis for this, whenever foreign language were brought among a people, it was for judgment. Babel. The Lord confuses the languages, scattering them. We also saw it in Deuteronomy 28. When people disregard what the Lord wants, He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to send people to you a language you don't understand. And it's going to mess you up all the more. That happened in the destruction of Jerusalem, actually the captivity from Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Jeremiah 5 speaks of that. People from a foreign language came in and scattering happened. God's people went into exile. Paul here in this passage quotes from Isaiah. So then tongues are a sign for judgment. Not for those who believe, but for unbelief. They didn't understand that. So imagine this. You got a congregation gathering and people clamoring for tongues. Huh? In this context, who are the unbelievers? In our day and age, we're thinking it's somebody that just doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ or has rejected Jesus Christ. Remember their context. Their context was likely those who were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus has come, He has lived righteously, He has died righteously, He has ascended on high, He has given His Spirit, day of Pentecost, the church is marching forward with the works of Jesus Christ, and there are people that are saying, no, He's not the Messiah. Same thing that's happening today. There were people then, as well as now, they're the unbelievers, they go, no, I reject Jesus, He's not the Messiah. Those would have been the unbelievers spoken of there. So what does Paul say in verse 23? Take a look at that. You got this congregation. You've been clamoring for tongues. You've been speaking in tongues. Look at verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all of you are speaking in tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say, you're crazy? So, picture the scene. Paul is being, again, there's some sarcasm here. Hey, you gather together. Everyone's speaking in tongues. Everyone's speaking in a foreign language. Remember, tongues were a language that needed interpretation so that those who originally knew that language on the day of Pentecost, they go, wait a minute, we're hearing them. But for everyone else in the church, there needed to be an interpreter. So the tongue speaker would speak and someone would interpret. This is what he just said. So everyone else is going, got it. Got it. Paul says everybody comes together and there's foreign languages, tongues going on all over the place. And somebody who's uninformed, doesn't know what this is all about, walks in. Or somebody who's a disbeliever, who has rejected Jesus as the Messiah, walks in. They're going to think you're crazy. Consider this. Somebody who's uninformed walks in. That would be the case of someone who didn't know anything about this. Heard about this new church in Corinth? You guys were dealing with stuff at the meet, at the high places, whether or not you'd buy it, eat it, sell it, whatever. I met some people. Somebody walks into the congregation there in Corinth, and people are speaking in foreign languages. They don't know anything about the purpose of tongues. They're uninformed. They walk in. What are they going to do? You guys are nuts. I'm out of here. They're uninformed. What about the person who is informed, but he's an unbeliever? One of the Jews of that day. One of the Jews of that day. They knew the biblical function of tongues. They knew that when God gave a foreign language and it was sent in among his people, that was a message of judgment. This other person walks in, and let's just say he's rejected Jesus as the Messiah, but he knows something of the function of tongues. He's going to walk in and go, this place is crazy. Because this is a place of judgment. You're speaking words of judgment here. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Now you'll remember Paul had a preference for prophesying. Simple summary. Paul preferred prophesying because it was clear and straightforward, straight language. Direct word from the Lord, there could be no error at all. He preferred prophesying. He said, however, if somebody speaks in tongue, which is also a direct word from the Lord, they need to have an interpreter. Then they become equal. Because everybody can understand what the direct word from the Lord is. Paul is going to again speak of his preference for for prophesying. Verse 24. If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, somebody who rejected Jesus, somebody who doesn't know what's going on, he is convinced by all. He is convicted by all. You know why? He hears the message. It's clear. Verse 25, what happens? Thus, the secrets of his heart are revealed. It's as if there's just pulling back. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and he will come to this conclusion. God is here. God is here. But what was going on there... And remember, we're driving to certain points here. What was going on there, it's as if various people were speaking in tongues all at the same time. Verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it ought to be by two people or maybe three at the most. And then someone needs to interpret. Now we're beginning to understand the chaos and the conflict going on in Corinth. Everybody was going off in a tongue. Paul says, no, hold on. If the tongues are going to be present, and they were back then settle down. Let's make things more boring. Let's take it easy. Slow down. Two of you, maybe three at the most, and then you got to wait for there to be an interpretation. Otherwise, somebody's fired off in a foreign language, and everybody's sitting there going, need to have an interpretation. Verse 28, if there's no interpreter... Shh. If there's no interpreter, be quiet. So tongue speakers, I've got a tongue, I've got a message from the Lord. It's a message of judgment, it's a message of the gospel going global because all these other languages, and he sends, but there's no interpreter. Shh. Don't even go there. Paul said, I'd rather it be quiet than you go off on your tongue. Verse 29, regarding the prophets. You know, it's not just that the tongue speakers, there needs to be order. It's with regard to the prophets, there needs to be order as well. Verse verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and then let the others judge. Okay. Try to remember the spiritual gifts that Paul mentioned were these. Somebody speaks by way of prophesying, or somebody speaks by way of a tongue, and then there's an interpretation. There was another gift called the discerning of spirits. Back then, they did not have the completed New Testament. This is the way that the Lord brought His Word to the individual churches. Colossae, Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth. God would give His direct Word, inerrant, no mistakes, through a prophet He would speak, and then somebody with a discernment of spirits would come in and verify. Yeah. Let the prophet speak and then be quiet. Wait. Let the others judge. Is that an accurate word from the Lord? Verse 30. If anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. So you got a prophet that says something and he stops, and then somebody next by is going to be a discerner of spirit. You got to be quiet. And then this guy comes forth and confirms the message. Why? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Somebody comes forward in Corinth and says, I'm a prophet, and I think Isaiah was a nut. You're wrong. There needs to be a correspondence with the prophets before, because the prophets, like Moses, spoke with God face to face. God gave them His Word. Perfect. Perfect. The spirits of the prophets are subject to order. It's not just, hey, I'm a prophet, you got to put up with this. Doesn't work that way. Hold your tongue. Verse 31, do it one by one. Do it one by one so that others can learn and be encouraged. You know what? If right now, and we're not in the time of the church in Corinth, but if I was speaking and somebody from the back left stood up and said something, and then somebody from the back right stood up and said somebody up here, and we started doing this crisscross thing, people in the middle would be going, whew, wow, this is crazy. And they would be right. This is crazy. Clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right. I don't know what's going on. Verse 31, do it one by one. Verse 32 is a summary, verse 33 is a summary point. God is not, this is what it says literally, God is not of confusion. God is not of confusion, but is of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Again, Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, settle down. Settle down. Now, in verses 34 and 35, likely with verse 36, there's more on the roles of men and women in the church. All of this pertains to leadership roles in the church. Lord willing, we'll be dealing with this more so next week. Leadership roles in the church. Paul has already touched on this in 1 Corinthians 11. It does not mean that women do not recite the responsive readings of Scripture, sing out, pray, participate. That's not, he's referring to leadership in the church. Why? The prophets, the tongue speakers, remember, and then the interpreters, the discerning of spirits, that all pertain to verbal leadership teaching in the church. He says this is from the command of God. What is that? It's obviously referring to the way the Lord structured His church in the Old Covenant all the way through the priests of the tribe of Levi, who they could be. Wasn't an equal opportunity employment type of thing. And the Lord has reasons for this. More on that next week, Lord willing. Verse 36, this is related to the previous. Did the Word of God come originally from you? Who do you think you are? And you know what? This is what happens. When people are big into their spontaneity and big into doing what they want to do, they go, you know what? The Word of the Lord came to me. Who are you to argue with it? And then what do you say to that? No. Verse 37, Paul is basically saying, I'm not making this up. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write are the commandments of the Lord. If you're a prophet, you ought to know this stuff. If you're of the Holy Spirit, you ought to know this stuff. What stuff? Is it possible that the presence of the Holy Spirit is actually more calm, more orderly than we would tend to think? Verse 39, Paul gives some do's and don'ts. Desire earnestly to prophesy. And don't, by the way, don't forbid tongues. Then God gave the gift of tongues. Verse 40, Let all things be done decently and in order. All things decently and in order. I want to tell you something about that word order. I'm going to say it in Greek. Toxis. Not toxic. Toxis. That's the word in Greek. I'm going to say it again in a moment. Okay. Before we get into order, remember there's a call for order, ordinary, settling down. It is possible, let's admit it, it's conceivable for there to be so much decency and so much order that nothing gets done. Admit it. Let's also state something else right at the beginning, because in this room right now, it's possible for there to be people of higher voltage and people of lesser voltage. People of great drive, people of lesser drive. And the people of great drive are always, I want to see this done, done, done. And people are going, whoa. That's why a friend of mine says the church is made up of people that need to either hear giddy up or woe. They need to understand one another. And we get to learn from one another. There are times when I'm ready to jump forward, and thankfully some of the officers are saying, let's think about this. Other times I'm a little bit, you know, digging the heels. There are people here in this congregation. Some of you will make a suggestion. Thank you. That's a great idea. Thank you. It's possible for there to be, even at various times, somebody in here that says, you know what, I want to see this done yesterday. And somebody else saying, I don't ever want to see this done tomorrow. It's like this in your families. It's like this in your families. It's like this in your marriage. It's like this in your marriage. Some, you know what? Let's go do this, honey. And then he or she is going, I don't know that we should do that right now. Honey, let's go out to let's check the budget. Giddy up. Whoa. These words, Paul saying to that context, let all things be done decently and in order. I'm thinking it's possible that these words may sound a bit like a straitjacket to some people. No fun, no excitement, no dairy products, no more birthdays, no fun at all. But let me get right to the point of the context here. It's likely that some people were saying, oh, that means no Holy Spirit. That's why Paul, just a few breaths earlier, said, oh, if you think yourself to be a prophet or spiritual, you think yourself to be pneumatikos, you think you're of the Spirit, you should know this. Let all things be done decently and in order. Not a straitjacket. I'm wondering if we're missing this. Some of them there were equating this. If the Spirit is present, then things are happening all over the place. It is clear that some in the Corinthian church, just like some in the church today, will say that they are doing what they are doing because of the Spirit of God. Who are you to tell me to stop, to settle down, or to sit down? Paul is calling for order, and what he is not calling for is for an absence of the Spirit of God or the absence of the spiritual gifts. You know what this is? This is a call to maturity. It's a call to maturity. Isn't it interesting that even in our English language, when somebody matures, we tend to say that person has settled down? That's interesting. You know, Paul called them to maturity when it came to tongues earlier. He says, I don't want you to be children in your understanding. You need to grow up in your understanding. I want you to be babies in your malice, in your evil. But in your understanding, I want you to be mature. I want you to understand tongues. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers. I want you to grow up into this. Matter of fact, the prophecy in the tongues that were given there with the interpretation, that was because the Scriptures had not been given. This is present now. You need to see this. This is a call to maturity. There is an unavoidable and necessary settling down which occurs when someone matures. Is it possible, here's a question for you, is it possible that the role and the work of the Holy Spirit actually has a settling and calming effect? Is it possible that the usual work of the Holy Spirit is in and through the ordinary and the regular? And we have been sold a bill of goods that says, if you're not always doing all over the place, the sensational and the spectacular, the Spirit of God is probably not present there. What we've done is we've denied the birthright that's been given to us. Parents, what kind of testimony do you want your children to have? Every parent in here would say, I want my child to have a boring testimony. I don't want my child to go through this and that, or in the vernacular out there, to hell and back again, just so that they can say, let me show you this scar. We don't want that. What we have here is Paul's call for order is actually a call for maturity. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to conclude and to give you a series of examples on this. With regard to spontaneity, with regard to order, I'm going to pull in an example. I'll refer to one in the church, one in baseball, and one on the keyboard. Stuff we all know. Here we go. Is it possible that we are afraid of order and structure? Is it possible that we've got to the point where we're saying, I don't want to say those same words again? Is it possible that we are thinking that the Spirit of God has commissioned order and structure to live in the cemeteries and to be nothing other than scratchings on tombstones? Order and structure. That's just dead. That's boring. Tombstone. The climate of our own age, one writer said, has tended to see spontaneous utterance as inspired, while something that needs working at is thought of as less inspired. Are we in for the quick fix? Hey, spontaneous, that has to be better because it just popped up. It just happened. Spontaneity is no guarantee of spirituality. To think so is likely to misunderstand God Himself. God is not of confusion, but rather of peace. That sounds so ordinary. Well, let's change that word. Rather than ordinary, or you may be going, boring, how about this? That sounds so reliable. That sounds so steadfast. That sounds so faithful. Is it possible that we assume that where spontaneity is present, the Spirit must be present too? Somebody says something kind of, and we go, well, how are we to explain that? Look what they just said. Somebody says, I feel led to. What do we say to that? That's possible. People are led to certain things. But it's not going to run roughshod over everything. Clarity and concern for others. It's not going to run roughshod over the congregation. Paul is contending against their free-flowing, do-it-as-the-Spirit-leads-you approach into a more ordered, structured, and honorable way of doing things. Why honorable? Because it cares for others. You know, the chaos that was going on there is, you know what, I've got a message and you need to hear it. No. For Paul, for our Lord, order is good. By the way, in our own language, if the human body has a problem medically, it is called a disorder. We have a disorder. Have we failed to see that the God of the Bible is a God of order? That's why Paul says that. Blunt, bald, straightforward. God is not of confusion. What about creation? What did God do at creation? He brought order out of disorder, form out of the formless. By the way, did you know this, that in the churches, order is actually praised? So is it possible that we don't do everything perfectly, of course. We're all growing. We are all growing. But if somebody was to say, I'd rather do what they do in Corinth than that, what you're doing, really, I think it's likely that Paul may say, don't do what they're doing in Corinth and do more like what you're doing. Colossians 2:5, fascinating. Same word. I told you I'd mention the word toxis again. Toxis. It's a military word. Military. Or it's even, you can be used of athletic order and structure in athletics. If the troops are all in order, that means they march together and they turn together and the salute is just right. This is what Paul says to the church in Colossae, Colossians 2:5. Listen to this. Even though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order, toxis. I rejoice to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He rejoiced in their toxis. That sounds foreign today. You mean I get to sing the doxology again? Yes, we get to. According to Screwtape, the church looks like an army with banners unfurled, and that's a fearful sight to even the most seasoned tempters. That's what Screwtape says. Whew. And that church is fearful because they're in order. Related to the word order is the word ordinary. And I think that some of us perhaps have a severe discontent with the ordinary. Remember I mentioned earlier C.S. Lewis speaking of the liturgical fidget. Got to try something new. Rather than the steady training of the regular, the ordinary. Later on, Lewis said that the best service is one, and this is going to sound odd to people, the best service, in fact, let me just read this. Novelty in a service can only have an entertainment value. And people don't go to church to be entertained. They go to use the service, or if you prefer to enact it. You're enacting a service, you're enacting worship. Every service is a structure of acts and words through which we receive a sacrament or repent or supplicate or adore. And it enables us to do these things best, if you like, it works best, when through long familiarity we don't have to think about it. Listen to this example. As long as you notice and have to count the steps, you are not yet dancing but only learning to dance. 1, 2, 3. A good shoe is one you don't notice. Good reading becomes possible when you need not consciously think about eyes or light or print or spelling. And then to our shock, Lewis actually says the perfect church service would be one we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. He goes on to say that happens through orderliness. Ben Zobrist, the second baseman of the Chicago Cubs, was recently asked about his hot streak. Hitting very well. He actually said something very similar to this. So that when he's at the plate, there's a sentence, and so you listen to Lewis, you go, what do you mean, don't think about it? That's ridiculous. We think about it, but on a different level. But Ben Zobrist was actually taught, how is it that you're hitting so well? This is what he said. I have found some mechanical cues that really help me stay on time and see the ball well and help me feel prepared for the day. When I'm at the plate, I'm not thinking about what I'm trying to do with the bat. I'm thinking about what the pitcher is trying to do with the ball. If you're free of mechanical thoughts and free of knowing that your body and the bat are going to be in the right position at the right time, you can freely focus on the ball. What a great analogy. Those who golf would relate to this. Why do you golf? I don't know. People say that game is between the ears because they've got this mental thing going on. When you get to the point where through, it's called the habitual ritual. Same thing with golf. The habitual ritual. Why is it that our children, whenever they hear the doxology, you're thinking, well, they don't really understand it. Right? I don't understand it all. Good example here. This is fascinating. So I'm going to ask you a question that James K.A. Smith asks. What letter is to the left of F on the keyboard? You know it, don't you? Because you're sitting there typing. Now, some people are still hunting peckers. But what letters to the left? Don't bark it out right now. Some of you know it right away. Listen to this. This is fascinating by James K.A. Smith in his book, Desiring the Kingdom. Our body knows its way around a keyboard the way our conscious mind does not. You mean we can do things with our body that we're not going, So if I ask you what letter is to the left of F on the keyboard, it's going to take you a second or two, or maybe longer, to sort that one out. This will probably involve you putting your hands on the table and working through a little imaginary exercise to reconnect what your fingers know with what your mind can say. Well, how did your hands get to know this? How did you able to go, D, I just typed dad. How did your hands get to know this? Is there some kind of, through rituals, routines, and exercises that trained your adaptive unconscious. These exercises put your body through the motions over and over again until this know-how became lodged in a part of your brain that you don't often call to mind. Which is why the question is kind of a shock to the system. The question, what letter is to the left of F on the keyboard? Or how do you know that? Okay, let me just wrap this up. You know what this is? It's called a faithfulness. Every day we have to do things that we don't always understand, that we don't always even like. We do them because we know they're right and they're good. We're being trained in steadiness. This is a call to faithfulness. Commonly people ask me, Pastor, what's your goal for the church? What are some of your goals for the church? Now, of course, I have desires. There are things that I long to see. But I always answer this, faithfulness. Faithfulness. Will the Lord bring additional elders and deacons? Yes. We need to stay faithful. What's my desire for you? Stay faithful. Stay faithful in the daily, in the mundane, in the ordinary. Regularity. Even through difficulties. You know, people say, I'll be regular and I'll love the ordinary as long as I agree. No. Regularity. Ordinariness, even through difficulties and disagreements. What does your marriage look like? All of a sudden, you've made it through the test of time because you've loved each other through the disagreements and the difficulties, and you're stronger because of it. And it's the daily, I love you and I will act like it. It's beautiful. Small things. Beautiful small things. Widows. 1 Timothy chapter 5, you know, widows were to be put on the list after a lifetime of faithful service. Not just any widow. Oh, there's a widow, put her on the list. No, put widows on the list who? Jesus modeled this and taught this. Faithfulness in little things. Young men, young ladies, hear this. Be faithful in the little things. Stop looking for the home run, the grand slam. Be faithful in what's right in front of you. It's been said, and it is true, that our Lord always employs the servants of His church to be the servants of His church. People go, you know what, I want to be this or that. No, be faithful with what's right in front of you. The church is made up of, is to be made up of the ordinary, the faithful, who are extraordinary by their faithfulness. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your kindness to rest upon us. Continue to encourage us to faithfulness, keeping our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is faithful in all things, faithful to your will, faithful to his calling, and even now is still faithful as our Lord and Savior. We know that you are conforming us to his image. We look forward to this work in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. Through Jesus, we pray this, and all of God's people said, Amen.